Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to be back here at CCE. I like what you've done to the place. It's very nice. And we bring you greetings from the seaside. Claire and I had a strange Lent. So it started well, and then I got a nasty dose of COVID. I spent, pretty much 2 weeks asleep. But before that happened, we decided that we'd do something positive for Lent rather than give something up. And so we got up a bit earlier and we studied and we prayed before breakfast. Now, that's not a big thing for many of you, of course, but many of you know that early mornings are not my best time. So I just decided to start going through the Gospel of Mark, mainly because it's the shortest gospel and the one written for Gentiles. I didn't follow any book. I didn't have a particular pace I needed to follow. But I merely printed out the text of the chapter down one side and then made notes on the other side. These are literally my notes there. And I noted down things like who are we talking about? Where are we? Where else have I heard this sort of thing in the Bible? Does it remind me of anything? And then any questions that came into my mind as I was reading it, I just jotted them down and thought, yeah, are there any kind of recurring themes? Because there was no sort of time pressure on it. Some days I made loads of progress, and other times I just managed a few verses here and there. But it was a really good experience, and I do recommend it. I still haven't finished Mark because of COVID, but I really enjoyed hearing the Bible just speak to me with no pressure, no reason, not because I was preparing a sermon or anything like that. And one of the beauties of doing it this way is if you've got a question, but you can't see the answer, you expect that it's going to come up later in that book. And it does, or certainly has so far. And I get as I've gone through, I've got that feeling of kind of understanding a bit of what Mark's trying to get to, what he's trying to convey in his gospel. Next one. So what's this got to do with Palm Sunday? I hear you asking yourself. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Well, it is worth noting that the triumphal entry is one of the few gospel passages that is actually in all four gospels. So it's seen as significant for the Jews of Matthew, for the Gentiles of Mark, for that methodical account of Luke, and for the faith-building evangelistic gospel of John. One of the things that I noticed in the early chapters of Mark is that people keep asking, who is he? Who is Jesus? And bizarrely, the demons seem to know it and shout it out. And Jesus tells them to be quiet. And when Jesus heals people, he asks them not to tell others who he is, but they always do. Jesus is letting people learn who he is and decide for themselves. And then we get to that moment in Mark 8, verse 29, when Peter declares, "You are the Christ." And that's the kind of pivotal moment. So the first part is about who is Jesus. It's about identity. And Mark makes it clear in his very first verse of the gospel. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Can't make it any plainer than that, can you? He's in no doubt at all. This is the purpose of his gospel. And then from Mark 8:31 onwards, Jesus has got his eyes firmly fixed, even though the disciples don't really get it, Jesus predicts his death several times before he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that donkey is a reminder to the Jews of Zechariah 9:9. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
But do know, it's a donkey. It's not the triumphant white horse of the Roman conqueror. This is a clear statement that things are not going to be as people expect. Because most of the Jews expected the Messiah to be triumphant, to rescue Israel and to remove the Romans. They saw it their way. They wanted Jesus to be the Messiah to save them the way they expected. So they were thrilled when Jesus arrived in fulfillment of Zechariah and Deuteronomy and Numbers and 1 Samuel. They saw Jesus going up to Jerusalem to the big seat of power, and they thought he's going to sort out the Romans. But Jesus didn't go that way. He went the other way. He went up to Jerusalem to the temple and sorted that out. Instead of clearing out the Romans, he cleared out the temple. Although the people cheering him along the way seemed to follow him and appeared to be his disciples, they had plans for what Jesus should do and who he should be. And we do that as well. If we're disciples of Jesus, how much time do we spend telling Jesus what we want rather than fitting into his plans? Jesus was concerned about access to God, which is the whole point of the temple. The Jews were concerned about freedom from the Romans. That was the main thing on their mind at the time. So why didn't God answer their prayers? Well, you could ask, why doesn't God answer the prayers of many people about the war in Ukraine? And why doesn't he sort out Putin? But are we just being like the Jews and projecting what we want to happen on God rather than being Jesus' disciples and following him? Because the war's achieved some remarkable things already. It's shown how a David has stood up to a Goliath. It's highlighted how many nations, including the UK, have been complicit in allowing criminals to influence our government and hide behind our legal system and protect their power and wealth. Now many countries are waking up to the impact of things like cheap energy, which have held up corrupt regimes. But still, the war goes on. Many people are praying. Many people are trying to help. And it challenges us with what we take for granted. Ukraine is a bit too close to Europe, and so nobody wants another world war. We've all taken peace for granted. In a quote that's often incorrectly attributed to Edmund Burke, John Stuart Mill said something like this: "For evil to prosper, good men just have to do nothing." And that's pretty much what's been happening. Lots of people knew about the growing tension and aggression of Russia. The world chose to do nothing when Russia invaded Crimea, and Russia's now trying to grab some more of Ukraine. This is not about God. It's about us. It suited us and our economies and our country's best interests. So we went along with it. Now we feel a bit more different about it, but we're constrained in what we feel we can do. So, are we following Jesus in obedience as disciples of Jesus? Or are we just going through the motions and trying to mold Jesus into what we want him to be to suit our best interests? are we cheering Jesus on in the good times, but a little like Peter, we run away in the tough times? Jesus tells us in John tells us in chapter 12 of his gospel that many of the people cheering Jesus on Palm Sunday and shouting Hosanna were there because they'd heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. But a number of those same people were the people that then shouted crucify in front of Pilate. So are we disciples of Jesus and obedient to him, or are we trying to make Jesus obedient to us? Jesus said when he was clearing the temple, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. The Jews were keeping God to themselves. They were excluding everybody else. Mark, who's writing to the Gentiles, is keen to show that access to God is for everyone. Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When Jesus finally breathed his last, that curtain in the temple that separated the people from God was torn into from top to bottom, from God down to the people. God tore down the barrier between God and his people because of what Jesus had achieved on the cross. Mark's gospel ends with Jesus' resurrection and the statement, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you. Jesus is among the living, not the dead. And thankfully, he is available to everyone, not just the Jews. So we recognize who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. We can learn and experience that Jesus is who he says he is. We can follow Jesus as his disciples, just as Peter and the apostles did. And just like the apostles, we have to learn what following looks like, not just projecting our desires onto Jesus. We acknowledge what he's done. He died for us. He rose again, giving all of us access to God. Our plans and our desires tend to be short term and immediate. I'm reminded of Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, who said, it's good that God didn't answer my prayers at various points of my life. Otherwise, I'd have married the wrong person and I wouldn't have ended up marrying Billy Graham. As disciples, we're seeking to follow Jesus and his plans, not our own. So praying and reading the Bible without any agenda allows God to show us what he wants. Whatever he wants us to see. And that can be both exhilarating and liberating. And when we pray, listening, rather than just speaking. We are Easter people. We acknowledge Jesus for who he is, our Savior and our Lord. We follow Jesus and we live for him, not the other way around. We're followers, disciples, learners. This Easter, as we follow Jesus, we can declare truths from the Bible that put God in control and can change our lives. Tim Chester, in his book, You Can Change, said this, God is great, so we don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. And God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. And I pray that's true for us this Easter. Amen.